people, they just kind of drift along and in and out and all kind of things, you know. But and they see so many movies and read so many fiction books, and they'll go to church one day and then they're watching a fiction movie the next day, and sometimes the same day they go to church, they watch the fiction movie the first or after. So they mix all of this up, you know. As my wife says, sometimes I'll get my little buttermilk and get my little sweet milk, and then I want a swallow of Coke if I got any, you know, and then I might eat a little spaghetti, and then I say, fix me a little something else, you know, and she said, I don't know how you keep from exploding with all that stuff in you. And that's the way the world is, you know. They mix a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and they say, wonder if they don't explode. But I'm used to doing that on the road. We travel so much, you know, that whatever we got, that's what we eat. And all things are sanctified by prayer, so we just sanctify it by prayer and go on, you know. But it's not good. It's not good to mix a lot of things when it comes to the gospel. It doesn't mix with anything. It's like a mustard seed. You just can't mix it with anything. And you want to make sure that you stay pure and holy and godly, and that everything is right, that you're always watching for the coming of the Lord Jesus, which this is happening. It's coming so fast. It's not that we know the times nor the seasons as to what he has said in his own power. And the Bible tells us that we should not let any man trouble us with that. And that we know that the coming of the Lord shall be as a snare upon all them that dwell on the earth, for in an hour that they think not, the Son of Man will come. See, so it's not that we're trying to tell you that we know the times and the seasons as to the Lord coming, because he doesn't want you to know that. If he had wanted you to know that, he'd told you that. But he does tell us this much, that there are times of refreshing coming from the Lord, and the Bible said in an hour that you think not. So we know that's one time that he's coming. Hours is reckoned for us time. That's one time he's coming. Is in an hour you think not. Not that you know that time, but he knows that time as the hour that you think not. For the very time that the Bible speaks of, when they shall say, where is the promise of his coming? For all things remain the same as when our fathers fell asleep. It's just the same as it was before. And he said, just as they say this, it proves that they're ignorant, and that one day is with God as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Bible said, these shall be scoffers and mockers, shall walk after their own lusts. These are essentially dead as to Christ, and spiritually dead as to Christ, and essentially alive as to the world. And by their human senses, they have separated themselves from spiritual things. They're so given to the human side of life, and the sensual side of life is the five human senses, that they essentially separated themselves from the spiritual side of Christ. So then the Bible said, awake thou that sleepest, and I shall give thee light. So as to the times and the seasons, as to say the very day and the hour, no man knoweth. Because God has made it to where you can only know this close, and that's when it's at the door. You can tell when it's at the door. And he rebuked them in that day by saying, you cannot discern the times of the seasons. You know, he said, you're hypocritical because you cannot discern those things. How we that have the Lord, we can discern. We do understand. We do know. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if you know when the Lord is coming back, tell me, when is he coming back? Well, you that didn't receive him missed him. He's already coming. I got him. Somebody say hallelujah. How do you know he's on the inside of me tonight? I preach Christ in humanity. I preach God in human beings. I preach that if any man preaches different, he is an antichrist. For the Bible said, if any man denies that Christ has come in the flesh, he is an antichrist. So then I'm not anti to Christ. I believe in Christ, and I believe that he's in my heart tonight, and the thing that I teach is that he is already here. And you that are looking somewhere else, you missed him. You didn't look in the right direction. You missed the day of your visitation. Someone would say, well, I thought he was coming back from heaven, Brother Pike. I understood he's coming back in the heavens. He is. When he comes back, he's going to appear right there in the heavens and step right down to the Jews. That's who he's coming to. He's coming to show them the nail prints in his hands. And a whole nation is going to be born in one day. Somebody said, you mean he's not coming back to me? He's already come to me. I just told you. He's already come to me. And to them that love the Lord, he's right now available. The law and the prophets until John, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. Men have been pressing their way into it. And this is why that Brother Pike preaches to you like he does. This is why that I reprove you like I do. This is why I rebuke like I do. The Bible said reprove and rebuke, and that openly, that others might see and fear. For open rebuke is better than secret love. And when I do these things, I teach that God is in humanity. So I teach God in man. And that's what Jesus was. It was God in man when he walked this earth. That was God in man. The great God of heaven, who was a spirit, had suddenly become a man and had been made a man. And that is to the head of mankind, as to the king of mankind, as to the Lord of mankind. And the Word in the beginning, which was God the Spirit, was made flesh. And he dwelt among us. It's like the song we wrote, The Man That God Made. I know God made all men, you know, but there's a special man, the one and only man was Jesus. You think about Adam and how that God made Adam and how wonderful he was and how precious Mother Eve was and that she's the mother of all living, all these wonderful things. And every one of us have to do with the Lord Jesus on one side if we're born again, and Adam on the other side. And when we leave the Adam world, then we leave the people of Adam there to die. For in Adam all die. And we go over to the Lord Jesus, because in the Lord Jesus all are made alive. And when you come to the Lord Jesus and you think about the Lord Jesus, he is the beginning of the creation of God. He is the man that God made. Even in the beginning, God made him. It was him that was made in his own likeness, in his own image. And when Adam, as to the dust, as to the feminine part, failed from that image, then he brought forth a generation unto death. For in the woman all die, in the man all is made alive. But when Jesus came as to the sonship of God, that was the man that God made. And that's the man that I want to be like. All right, so then we see what a wonderful thing, as I say so often, that God has done. And he has done this for you and I. So God is in humanity, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself and not imputing their trespasses unto them. So we see that today God is in man. You're the temples of God. God walks in you. He talks in you. He desires from within you, in your interspiritual being, to make his word flesh. In that he is spirit, he is presented to us through an intellectual printed page. He is presented to us through oral expression of human tones. And listening ears record this as sensual sound. And the great Spirit of God passes right through that hearing into the heart, because he is spirit, and inwardly you are spirit, and your spirit absorbs his spirit. And his spirit and your spirit becomes one. Thus God, the Word, the Spirit, has been made flesh to the extent that now he is one with you as to your angelic being in a human body. And day by day, as you surrender and conform to that interspiritual man as to his desire, and if you love me, you keep my commandments, then that life of Christ is made manifest in your mortal genes. And my, we could say a lot about that in Revelation tonight. We could really go on and on telling how the new birth came about and how the transfer of life came and how it was that you came to be his body, and he is now you and you are now him. That's so wonderful, because it's a great revelational mystery that has been given to me. And I thank God for it. And it's given to whosoever will. It's free to whosoever will. But I say so often that if we keep our minds all together on the natural, then we'll never get it. You know, it's like taking an orange and you squeeze the orange and you get the juice out of it. You understand what I'm saying? The juice goes to one place and the bulk of the orange goes to another place. Some people don't even eat the orange. And the peeling goes to another place. Some people eat the peeling, the orange, and the juice. But it's a trinity in one, you know, and it all has its place. There's a lot to be said about that. All right, let's read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now think on that now. What I was trying to tell you a little bit ago, there's a difference between them that are in the world and us. And a lot of times when we read the scripture, we read it as a oneness, as to say that he is speaking to all, in that he says, whatever I say to one, I say to all. And we do not differentiate or rightly divide the word of truth. That's why the Bible said, study to show thyself approved, the workman unto God, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, if you'll notice, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So then I say, Brother Taylor, let's don't worry about it. No need to think about it. It's going to be like a thief in the night. Ain't nothing you can do about it. Ain't nothing I can do about it. But that wasn't what he said. He said, it so cometh as a thief in the night. That is all over the world. This is the way it comes upon them that dwell on the earth. But he clarifies it here as to you and I. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. That is intellectual darkness, ignorance. That day should overtake you as a thief. You understand what I'm saying? Up here he says it shall be a thief. Down here he said not to you as a thief. And how could he come to us as a thief? Because he's coming to us as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're setting up, expecting, looking all the time for it. The foolish virgin that was engaged to be married. Now, as to her, it was a shock and surprise when the trumpet sounded in the night and the bridegroom called, because she awoke in the darkness to look for her lamp and to find that her lamp had no oil. See, as a thief it was, because she was in the darkness. And the one that is the true virgin that hath the oil is watching day and night. She's watching, and all through the night she's watching, and she's got oil in her lamp and ready that quick to light up her lamp. It is not as a thief to her, because she just lights her lamp. She listens for the call. She's expecting that call, because the bridegroom is coming. See, he's coming. She's expecting the call. She hath oil in her lamp, and she's ready to go out to meet him at any time that he should call. So then, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, that is, sleep in the night. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves, and to do all and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Now, I want to point that out to you one more time, that we are not children of the night. Let me see what the little note says. George Radford rushed to the hospital. Want us to pray for him. Brother Donalds. Okay. Now, let's remember this, because there's always a need. Let's just bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, Lord of heaven, we know that you are the great, wonderful God of glory. And Father, the report has been good. Lord, and as the elders of old, we've obtained a good report by faith. And we've seen these things as faith has gone out. The report has come back that many great and mighty things have taken place. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll undertake for the George Radford. Lord, do whatever's needful in his life. God, forgive his sins, save his soul, heal his body. Lord, and we'll be careful to give you the praise for it, the glory and the honor. Heal, O God, heal. Heal and make well. In the name of your lovely child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let me say this again to you. So then we're not children of darkness, but we are children of the light, and that day does not come upon us unawares. As a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the earth, because in coming upon them that dwell on the earth, it means that it is as a thief in the night. Or that is to say, they are sleeping, or they are in the night. That is to say again, that they have an intellectual concept of God, an intellectual concept of religion, and they have an intellectual concept of the kingdom, and they have an intellectual concept of all things. And to be intellectual is to live in darkness, because that is intellectual reasoning. And that makes you carnally minded. And to be carnally minded, then you are dead. You're living in trespasses and sin, and you are dead while you live. And you're the kind of person that when something goes by your eyes, you lust, the lust of the eyes. Whether it be humanity or whether it be vehicles, land, cars, pretty clothes, or whatever it might be as to the glitter and glamour of the world. And if you're carnal-minded, when this goes by, then it takes your spirit. And your spirit that looks through the windows of this little tabernacle is carried away with that, and you lust after that. See, and you're the kind of person that if something runs up to you and confronts you and stirs you up, it'll get a repercussion out of you. It'll get a temper fit out of you. You'll fly to temper like that. You'll revile. Where the Bible said when he reviled not again. There was no repercussion whatsoever out of him. When they came against the Lord Jesus, he never came back at them, because on the inside he had the Holy Spirit. And his spirit was one with the Holy Spirit. He couldn't come back at them because there was nothing in there to come back, you know, at them with. Or that is to say, willingly giving the blood, which is the life, out of his own body. He gave it all, saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. To love your enemies, to do good to them despitefully use you, to pray for them that persecute you, to be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is the perfection of God that we see, that he so loved that though man was cruel to him, and we see all the cruel things they did to him at Calvary, but he so loved and was so full of love that he was willing to give the blood out of a human being that was his son. God, the eternal spirit, was willing to give this blood out as an atonement to keep from getting angry with the people and hurting the people. So he made himself a body. He smote him on self, his own human flesh, to keep from smiting our flesh. And then when it was well smitten, then he poured out his wrath upon it, and he said then, now, your sins are gone, because what I would have done to you in my wrath, I have done it to my own self, in that I brought you into existence. And now you're mine, I bought you with a price. And now you belong to me, and you can never be taken away from me. He said, for I purchase you, that is with the nail prints, and I'll never forsake you, for I've engraved you in the palms of my hands, that I might never forget you. A mother may forsake her suckling babe, and it's been known that some has done that. He said, but to you, I will never forsake you. The engravings are there throughout eternity that I might always remember that you are mine, and we are bought with a price. This is why that I preach God in man. And this is why that I rebuke you a lot of times, or I reprove you. I say something to you, or I tell you something concerning your thoughts. Concerning your thoughts. See, I say this to you concerning your thoughts, because I see Satan going to take the advantage of you. Like the other night, I saw Satan jump on a man, and he wasn't even near me. He was off in the distance. And I wasn't even looking in his direction. I was saying something. I saw in my mind and heart, as God revealed it through discernment, I saw the Spirit jump on him. The man never made any emotions. He never changed his reflex. There was nothing out of him in any way, protruding or ugly or whatever. It was in a world of thought. It was in a world of spirit. And within, I'd say, 20 minutes after the rebuke, the man had come over where I was. He was smiling, talking. Was no sign of anything, not a sign of it. See, but the damage had already been done. Satan had already attacked it. And in this, all of a sudden, while I was talking, I saw that Satan was going to attack another fellow. And he did. He attacked this other fellow. And he just, like a cat scratching, eating him up. It just tore him all to pieces. Because Satan said to him that I was talking about him when I rebuked and said somebody there had given place to a devil. When I hadn't even said anything about him. As a matter of fact, wasn't even thinking nothing like that. But I did know then that he had given place to a spirit because of thinking like that and Satan taking advantage of him. Whereas I still didn't say anything about that. I didn't say anything about either one of them. I just let it go on because I rebuked in spirit and there was quite a lot of men around there. And even until the time that the next day the man came and had run into a problem, got hurt and wanted me to pray for him. And when I started to pray for him, he immediately stopped me and said, first, I want to make my confession. He'd already made it to a brother and said, I want to make my confession. I know I gave place to the devil. I had not said anything to anybody about it. See, I just went on my way. And I thought, Lord, Satan took advantage of that brother. And I did say something to the other brother after that this brother left that Satan had taken advantage of. When he left, the other brother that felt I was talking about him, there was a cross up between me and him over a situation. And we were just all crossed up. And I was doing my very best to know what I was supposed to do to try to carry on what I was trying to do. And the brother, having hurt him so bad, this thing had just galled him and just tore him up because he's a real fine man. And when everybody had left, so there'd be no embarrassment, I think there's only Brother Taylor, just one or two of us standing there, and things were still a little bit rippled. You know, there's a few ripples in the water, and I thought, well, I better explain. And I said such and such and such, and I said, and this happened because that this certain brother standing here thought that I was talking about him when I rebuked the spirit when it had nothing to do with him. And I said, isn't that right, brother? He said, that's exactly right. And it had tore him up. But see, when the other brother came to make his confession, he realized what he had done. Now, I said that to say this. It was a world of thought. Nobody knew anything unless they had discernment and saw it. Like Jesus said, he said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? That's why I speak to you a lot of times in thought or about your thoughts. See, because this brother did not realize the seriousness of what he did. Because that spirit came in and then it jumped on another man that crossed the thing up as to a job for God that it hindered. And then had this man to get all out of sorts and get all tore up and injured his faith. That one spirit coming in. Now, like I've told my wife, I run into this a lot of times in church. I come in here and these things are all in here. A lot of times there's people that when they come to the door or they come to the entrances, they catch themselves and they say, wait a minute, the Bible says enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and they shake themselves and they begin to rearrange their thinking and they come in with good thoughts so that they don't sit in the seat of the scornful and so that they don't stand in the way of sinners and so that they don't evil surmise in their minds or find fault with the preacher, not knowing that when they do that they're coming against the Holy Ghost or finding fault with God. Like Ananias and Sapphira, they knew not that they lied unto God. See, they thought they were lying unto Peter, that they were just pulling a little cunning thing there before Peter. But see, in that you do it unto man, God is in man, and you do it as unto God. I hear people all the time, they're saying, well, that devil. And they'll say, that devil. They'll say, why, that person got a devil. You know, and all these kind of things. And I tell you to be careful of those kind of things. You know, you shouldn't do that. And they say things about ministers. And I say, you know, it just kind of makes me shudder. Even if the minister is guilty of what they're saying, unless it's something that you're preaching about to bring out something to save a soul or try to help somebody, it still makes me shudder because David wouldn't say nothing against Saul. And Saul was backslid. He was backslid, but see, he was still God's anointed and he still had the anointing upon him. Because the Bible said when he went up to Ramah Gilead up there, he prophesied so much they thought he was a prophet. And yet he went up there with murder in his heart. How did he do that? First of all, because the blood is on the seat of atonement to take away the sins of the world. Someone would say, well, not till after Calvary, not in Saul's day. The Bible said the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that this was given to us in God before the world ever was. So then, it has always been that the rain, as to the mercy of God, it's always been the rain on the just and the unjust. So if the rain comes on somebody, they may jump up and prophesy, and it may be God. And you can't jump up and say anything against that and make mock, lest you blaspheme the Holy Ghost. See, the thing the Pharisees and scribes did, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said, I warn you that if you speak one word against the Holy Ghost, it will never be forgiven you in this world or the world to come. You know, you can speak against the Son of Man and all these other things. But I warn you, don't speak against the Spirit, because they had contributed the wonderful works of healing and deliverance to Satan by saying that he cast out devils by Beelzebub. And Jesus said, you know better than that. A kingdom divided can't stand. If Satan did that, if he's casting out himself, how could he ever do anything? You understand what I'm saying? So he warned them, said, I tell you, all manner of blasphemy shall be forgiven you. You can blaspheme against Brother Pike. You can blaspheme against Sister Betty. You can blaspheme against Brother Taylor. Because anytime you come out blasting somebody, speaking against them strong, you blaspheme. But to speak against the Holy Ghost, to blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, to speak against the Holy Ghost, to say one word against the Holy Ghost, it'll not be forgiven you, not in this world or the world to come. And I wish we had time to elaborate on it, why that it won't be forgiven and how that it can't be forgiven. But nevertheless, I just want to bring you down to some things here as to make you stop and think, because we are dealing with a world of spirit. Christ has already come into your hearts if you believe. Christ has already come. The Bible said the law and the prophets until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached. When Jesus came into the earth, that was the Jesus and that was the Christ. They had come into this earth. It's not a matter of when they're coming. They already came. Both of them already came. And they've already been in this earth. And when Jesus went away, as to the body, the Christ did not go away. The Christ went into my heart and into your heart. Whereas that Christ was in that body of Jesus in the fullness. But he went into your heart and into my heart by measure to make all of us the members, collectively speaking, of that one body, to make up that full God, Jesus Christ being the head. And when this work is finished in the world, as God or Christ in the church, then shall the end come, because all the members will have been gathered, and then will come the Lord from heaven. So then we're preaching God and man. When we go back to the old ritualistics, as to the types, as to the shadows, as that things of old, as to the prophets, and those that understood spiritual things back there, we see the allegoric type of what we call the Feast of the Weeks. And we see barley harvest. And we understand that barley harvest, where they would take there at the barley harvest, and they would get that barley, it was one full cluster. And they would wave that before God, because one full cluster as the barley harvest meant the Lord Jesus Christ with the fullness of God in him. But when this barley harvest was over, then comes the Pentecost. Just like when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, that was the barley harvest. And as to the same amount of days, if you'll count it, it'll come up to 49. As to one day included as the Pentecost, 50. And with that comes the wheat harvest. And this was not in one cluster. This was in measure. This was ground up. And it was the church ages setting in. So then it's very obvious that at the beginning it's the Lord Jesus in the fullness. And then as the church age go on, it is measure. Every man a measure. A measure of wheat for a penny. A measure of barley for a penny. See that ye hurt not the oil and the wine. The Bible speaks of pouring in the oil and the wine. A great revelation in all of that. See, and I'm saying that here we are in the church ages. And here we are, God is giving unto us the Spirit by measure, saying, go on to the full measure of the full stature. Go on to the full reward. And every man that be perfect shall be as his master. But no man shall be above his master. To be ye therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. All right. So then I deal with your thoughts, because Christ has already come. Jesus has already come. Jesus went away. Why did he go away? Because he had to do with the barley harvest. He was the head. He was the fullness of God. And He said, lest I go away, the Comforter cannot come, which was the Christ on the inside of the body, the inner Jesus, the angelic Jesus. Lest I put my body off, he said, this Comforter cannot go into your body. But if I make the atonement, then he can come. And the only way he can come is for me to go away, or that is, I must die for sin, and when I die for sin, I'm going away. And then when I die for sin, then you are eligible for this eternal life. So I go away, and the Comforter will come to you. He said, I will send him. That is to say, he is my spirit. I will send him. Then he said, I will come unto you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare the place, I will come again to receive you unto my own, that where I am, there shall ye be also. That is, I'm going to receive you unto my own. Now, I've already come to earth, but I'm going away. And I will send my spirit into you, that you might be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. For when I go away, I'm going into the heavenlies, he could have said, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And the place that I'm going to prepare as I leave the scene of action here is my own body, my own bone, my own flesh. When he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, he is saying to your inter-angelic being, I am going away as a human body. I, as the Spirit of Christ, I am leaving this body. This body will be gone. God's given it for your atonement, and I'm going away into the Spirit. And when I go into the Spirit, then I'm going to enter into your spirit, and I'm going to enter into your body, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And the place that I'm going to prepare is my own body. My own body, which is the Father's house. He said, for this is the Father's house. The fullness of God, the eternal Spirit, dwelt in Jesus Christ. This is the Father's house. My Father and I are one. And God testified at the baptism of John that this is my tabernacle, this is my temple, this is my body, this is my place. This is the one in whom I am pleased to dwell. So this is God's dwelling place, the Father's house. Now, in that he was the Father's house, the Bible says that in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it had not been true, I would have told you. I go away to prepare a place. If I go to prepare a place, I'll come again to receive you unto my own, that where I am, there ye might be also. In this world, there are many mansions. This is a mansion that we're building right down here. It's a beautiful mansion. Now, there's many mansions in the world today, and that those mansions are so beautiful. They're so attractive. They're so great, so wonderful. All of those mansions represent sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they are the right kind of mansions. And all of these other things that are catching on fires, little shacks and little houses that many poor people live in, these represent the body of Lucifer, the rejected one, as to his membership. See, and in those houses a lot of times, you'll find that people, as to their tribe, that 10, 15 people, 3, 4, 5 families, will jam pack into one little old hut. Because men are lazy, you know, and they don't want to work. And if they can squeeze into somebody else's house where they'll pay the bills and take care of all these things, well, they'll just squeeze in there, and they'll just stay in there. See, they are representative of devils and demons that, like as a legion that was in, or legions of devil that was in the man called Legion. You remember that? A legion of devils as in a man called Legion said, we are many. And when the herd of swine swept down into the ocean, it was proof that that many devils had been in that one man. And each one of them, as we would say, went into a swine. You understand what I'm saying? So then those houses that you see, those houses are among the poor, because the poor in this world are representative of those that are rejected of God. The poor in this world are those that are representative as a type of those that are rejected of God. See, and in this world, they have the poor side of it. And in this world, they have the little old shanties and the shacks. And in this world, they have to make out. See, because in this world, they are a type of the rejected and the fallen. While as the rich man in the upper echelon that has the nice automobiles and the fine homes and all the mansions on the hillside, all these kind of things, he is representative, allegorically speaking, of the great, wonderful sons of God. all kind of medical aid, anything to stop pain. He rides, he vacations, he goes everywhere. But see, with God, the Bible said, and the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And that the gospel is sent unto the poor, and the common people heard him gladly, saying the rich had their reward. Because everything is in the reverse. When man fell from the garden, it was a perversion. And now you have to come to the place to where it is a conversion. You have to be converted back. So then everything as it is today is just exactly in the reverse. See, look at man over there in the garden. What happened? When God wanted to bring forth a body, he didn't get a woman. Look at it. He didn't go to a woman to get a child out of a woman. He went to a man and got a woman out of a man. See, when life came, it came out of the man. It didn't come out of the woman. But then you come down to the fall and showing Calvary. And when it shows Calvary, Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." The thing reverses, and here comes man from woman. And ever since, it's been man from woman. So when this gets back to its originality, someone would say, "Well, Brother Pine, won't it always be that way as long as we're in this world? It will always be that way in the natural. And the natural will always be cut off from the spiritual." But just as quick as Jesus came into the world, children coming from the woman was no more. It went back as to him being the first brother among many brethren. And today he speaks the word, and the minister speaks the word, and the word comes forth to divine conception. And Paul said, "I travail till Christ be formed within you, neither male nor female in the spirit. You are as the sons of God, and Christ is born out of your heart, and thus we multiply and replenish the earth as it was intended in the garden to be." That we're now declaring his generation or his posterity. So then we see that everything is in the reverse. That's why it is such a great mystery as concerning these great things of God. And we could go on and on. You know, if you had the mind to draw and to want deep mysteries, we could go on and on, because our whole heart is just literally overflowing with them. You know, and the things as to what the world is as in one way and what the world is as another way. So I boldly say unto you that I'm not of this world. Jesus said, "I'm not of this world. I am not of this world. I was not born of a woman." So I say that I'm not of this world because I was not born of a woman. "Then how was you born, Brother Pike?" "I was born of God." Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody said, "But I'm looking at you." No, you're beholding lying vanities. "I died and was buried there at Calvary, and I'm no more. They planted me in a watery grave in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's no more I that live, but my Father that liveth within me. In the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, and I'm bone of his bone, and I'm flesh of his flesh." And that's a great mystery. It'll take a lot of time to explain. But anyway, that's the way it is. I believe it. You know, you come to me and you say, "Clap your hands for Jesus." I say, "Jesus, who is Jesus? Where is Jesus?" Say, "Well, you have to take my word for it. It says it in the Bible." I say, no such thing. But then it is. And see, you are of that world, and you see into that world, and the eyes of your understanding are enlightened, and you comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. Somebody said, "Well, you know, this is comprehending thing. That's not really living. It's when you can see things." But that again shows our ignorance, because the only way that we see things is through 22 conductive nerves that's working from the eyeball to the brain. So all we're doing is comprehending. There's nothing there as to seeing, no more as to I see with my eyes of understanding, or you see with your natural eyes. I hear with my spiritual ears, you hear with your sensual ears. The whole thing, having ears you don't hear because you don't have the kind of ears I've got. See, having eyes you don't see because you don't have the kind of eyes that I have. So then my eyes are too pure, as God said, to behold iniquity. So I'm dead to those things, and the world is dead to me by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he said we are to come out from among them and be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. So then we see these things, and this is why I deal with your thoughts. They came to Jesus, and they said, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It's not given to you to know that. It's not given to you to know that." He said, "Besides that, my kingdom is not of this world." That they got lost. See, and he said, "Besides that," knowing that they were the children of the kingdom as to the kingdom of David. He said, not only that, he said, "but the children of the kingdom." He said, "It's going to come to pass that they will come from the east and they will come from the west. And they will enter into the kingdom. And the children of the kingdom shall be cast into the outer darkness." And ever since Calvary, Jesus, as to that headship, as to that barley, as we said, being smitten, Then it showed that the whole world was smitten and went out of the presence of God, because the fall of the Jews showed the casting out of the devil. And it showed that the whole world was rejected, and there was no one to be received except the Lord Jesus Christ and His children. That's all. See, and so then we see in the book of Revelation, where the Bible speaks of the seal being open and then the stars falling from heaven. The fifth seal, the souls under the altar, the sixth seal, and the heavens roll back like a scroll. And then it's like a fig tree being shaken, and the figs as we starts falling, because they're untimely figs. Untimely has reference to the people of the world. They're not in the regular harvest. They wasn't to be in the regular harvest. And so then we see that God is shaking the tree. At Calvary, He shook the tree. He died upon the tree. He shook the tree. The whole thing started in the garden with a tree. And it comes on from the old tree of death, or the tree of knowledge, down to the tree of life. He shakes the tree of death, and all of these things come down. Now, I said that to say this, that when the Jews went out, that was the shaking of the tree. When they smote their own head, they killed their own body. Can a man blow his brains out without the rest of his body dying? Before he blows his brains out, he can pick up a gun. He has the strength. He has the power for self-destruction, and he can blow his own brains out. But once he blows his brains out, then he doesn't have any life, any strength, anything else. When the head dies, then they all die. So Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world, else my servants would fight." Meaning that the Christ on the inside was saying, you know, as to the Jesus, you've rejected the Jesus, which is the King of Israel. Therefore, you've lost your kingdom. And you're going to be cast out of the presence of light and understanding as to God being with you. And you're going to go into a mind as to a reprobate, even as until today the Jews are still blind in part. Moses, having seen the hinded part, is from Calvary back. And they cannot see in that the veil of death, Paul said, is still over the face of the people. Even in this day, I can say it's still over the face of the people and taken away. Whereas in Christ, it's done away with. That is to say, when the light comes, that is the revealing as to revelational light, and you're children of light. Pray that God will give you that spirit of light. So, we know when this day comes, when it's nigh, even at hand. So then we see that we're dealing with the thoughts. The Jews went out because Jesus went out. Now it's a spiritual kingdom. The Christ come in. The law and the prophets till John. Then all of a sudden the kingdom comes. Thy kingdom come, Father, thy will be done. On earth as in heaven. They preach the name of Jesus and they preach the kingdom. They preach the kingdom and preach the name of Jesus as the entrance into that kingdom. So then we're preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. We're not waiting for it to come. It's already come. It's already at hand. What am I preaching? I'm preaching God and man, and man here in this world, that the will of God be done in the earth as it is in heaven. I, as the spiritual one on the inside, that is my angelic being. That is my heavenly being. That is one that's in heaven. It dwells in heaven. By virtue of the body of the Lord Jesus and His spirit and mind being one, I'm in Christ with God until the heavens bring forth the return as to the restoration and this wonderful garden of the earth called the millennium. See, and while I'm like this, yet I'm still in this human body as to human sight. Though it's all vanity, lying, vanities, and divination, and it will pass away. But at this moment, it's here as a dream that will pass away. But at the moment, it's just very much that. So then I have to subdue this body. I have to submit this body. I have to make this body conform to that wonderful God on the inside, because this is out of the dust. This is out of the earth. And I'm making His will to be done as from the kingdom of God within me. I'm making it to be done in earth as it is in heaven. Or making this body to be therefore perfect, to be holy in body and in spirit, because I am bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh by virtue of the foreknowledge of God, who does never see my mistakes again. They're all gone with the death of the body of the Lord Jesus. But I still have a job to do, because this body must be changed to that, as to a transitional change day by day, as under the tutors, to go on to the transfiguration, which he already has seen and is accepted as to whoever will make it by foreknowledge. He saw it over here at the Thessalonian chain. Though it's never come to pass in our world as to the sounding, yet it's come to pass in our world as to the spiritual entrance as to the kingdom of God within us. So he's already given it to us by that, saying that this is the earnestness of your inheritance as to the spirit. But now the purchased possession is the body that's going to be over there at the chain. But with me, that's neither here nor there, because I'm over here in the morning and I'm over there in the evening, and I'm the morning star and I'm the evening star, and I'm here. There's one day with me, and it doesn't matter about your little transitional changes of time as to your almanac way of life. You know, as far as I'm concerned, I'm over here and I'm over there, and I'm up here and I'm in you and I'm through you and I'm everywhere. So whatever you are, that's what you've always been in my foreknowledge, and that's what you are out there, and I don't have to wait till no trumpet sounds. You're already mine. I purchased you with my blood. Now, but with you and I, we're still waiting until we get out of school and get our diplomacy as the proof that we have the understanding of a physician, or the understanding of a president, or whatever our goal as to the ultimatum is going to be in life. See, we are still in the proving ground, but not so with God. It's not so with God. So then, I'm saying that with God, everything is over. That's why I preach the rapture. That's why I preach the translation. That's why I preach that you dwell in heaven. Because all of this is one thing, and that is a comprehending from the beginning all the way over to the end, as through God's revealing of what He is as a state of being and mind to you. Because it's all finished unto Him. All of His works are known unto Him from the beginning. It's all over. It never was in God's sight. It'd be blotted out as a lying vanity. He washed it away with Calvary. It never was. See, we are His eternally and forever. And it's just one eternity, not a day with God, but one eternity. And that's why we sing the song, "This is the day that God has made. Let us rejoice and let us enter into that day." John entered into the day of the Lord. Not only was he on the Isle of Patmos as to a natural Sabbath, but spiritually he entered into God's day of rest, which was the Sabbath, in that he comprehended and believed the revelation, and he accepted it. He come to understand it, like Paul, when Paul understood it and said, "No man addeth anything to me," and was caught up into the third heaven. See, it was already there. So this I say to you, because the world doesn't understand this. You're children of light. You're children in that world. I could not preach this to you if you was going to die. Because if you're subject to death, then that means that you don't have eternal life. And if you do have eternal life, that means you're not subject to death. You pass from death unto life. And if you pass from death unto life, then are you eternal. And if you are eternal, then you couldn't be of this world, because the world and all thereof passeth away. And if you was of the world, you would pass away. And if you was of the world would love you. But since you're not, then the world hates you, because Satan is the god of this world, and he works through the children of this world, and he takes them into captivity at his mind, at his will, and he educates them accordingly. See, so that he can have control over them, and so that he can press the life out of you. And anything that gets away from his control, out of his way of life, he gets upset. Because you're taking his treasures and you're taking that which belongs to him. That's why there was a dispute of the body. See, the body comes from his world, in that he knows that it was made out of the dust. And he claims it because he took this world from Adam. He's the prince of this world. Now, I say this, and maybe this sounds wrong to you. I don't know. A lot of people can't understand these kind of things. But nevertheless, we have to say them, and this is the way it is. The whole system, the whole world, and all of its system, the military system, the medical system, the educational system, all of the system of the world is of the devil. The whole thing is of the devil. It's his world, he controls it, and he runs it. All right, so then the children of this world belong to the devil, and his will they will do, because they're taken into captivity at his will. And as his world had a beginning, coming from Calvary to the, or coming from the garden is to the fall, so will it have an end, as with Calvary. See, it will have an end. Anything with a beginning has to have an end. I'll never have an end because I've never had a beginning. If you that are born again, you never had a beginning. You could never have an end. You would say, "Well, how could that be, Brother Pike?" Because I am the life from my Father's loins, and my Father had a beginning as to my natural man. So my natural man has an end. But I am, as an angelic being, as a son of God, as new birth, I am from my Father's loins. and in that I am from my Father's loins as to my Heavenly Father. He never had a beginning. I never had a beginning. I always was with Him and in Him. See, and that's why the Bible asks the question, Job, where was you before the world ever was and the foundations was laid when the sons of God leaped for joy? Now, we could say a whole lot more that I'm sure that some of you wouldn't get a hold of, you wouldn't believe. But nevertheless, going back into the eternities is a whole lot back there. Now, if I brought to you a donut, and I said, I want you to do one thing for me. I want you to show me where this donut starts, and I want you to show me where it ends. And you roll the donut over, and over, and over, and over, and over. What would you do? Soon go out of your mind, wouldn't you? You get faster and faster and faster and frustrated and frustrated. After a while, you know, somebody said that just blow your mind. I'd say, well, as I've said before, if you think that's hard, I'll tell you what to do. I'm going to eat this donut. I said, do you see this hole in it? He said, yeah. I said, when I eat this donut, I want you to tell me where the hole went to. Then we'd be right back where we started. Isn't that right? So what I'm saying is this, that a lot of things we don't understand. Somebody says, well, I understand all that. Well, tell me where the hole is of all the donuts that's been eaten. All right, so then, a lot of things that we don't understand as a natural human being, there's no possible way that we could understand that. Someone would say, well, that's just a little stupidity there. Well, I don't think it is, but nevertheless, let's take something that's supposed to be not so stupid. For instance, we talk about this a lot of times. We're in this great big world, someone says. But according to the man that took a trip as an astronaut, we wasn't in the world at all. We was on the world. Like a fly crawling on a donut. Now, we're on the world. Then we ask the question, well, what keeps us on the world? They say gravitation, which we understand, in my little understanding, I'm sure you'd understand the same way, that if there's a fire in the earth, as I said the other day, it's drawing. And that forms the gravitational powers as to the elements that's involved as to this heat reaction. See, and with the sun, what causes the rapture off? It's the same thing with the sun. But we're caught with the spheres and the ozone and all these kind of things. Whereas they say that the ozone's being eaten up now by some kind of gases. But nevertheless, we have this middle wall of partition as a protection between us. Somebody said, well, I don't like the devil. I don't want the devil around. He's just a middle wall of partition. If I could break him down, everything would be bright. But folks, let me tell you something. You better get born again. You better draw nigh to God and then resist the devil. Because if the ozone is broke down before you get relative to that sun, you're going to be burned to a crisp. And as the Bible said, they're going to curse God. They're going to gnaw their tongues for pain. And the heat is going to be so severe, it's going to scorch them. So then I say to you, if we're brilliant, and we got all this understanding, and we can trust in science, and we can go down to Egypt for our help, and we can lean on the arm of flesh, whereas the Bible said they that do that, then of course they are cursed. But nevertheless, if we're going to do that, then we need scientists to explain to us where the top is. We're on the top of this ball. And if we happen to fall off, how far do we fall before we hit the bottom? And if we are going to be raptured, as we would say, we're going to have to go before we get to the top. Or if we're going away from this place one way or another, then we want to know how far out the sides are to this thing. Now, if scientist is brilliant, if scientist is smart, if scientist knows all of these things, why don't they tell us this? Why don't they explain that? I've said these things so many times. Why don't they explain it? Somebody said, well, that's just silly. You're not supposed to get into them kind of things. Well, whether I want to get into them or not, I get into them. When you stop breathing, they put you in a hole. Your spirit went somewhere. Somebody said, well, there ain't nothing to it after that anyway. You're just dead. You're done. That black man sat over in Baltimore Mountain and said, well, you're dead, you're done. That's all there is to it. But when the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, he wasn't done. Neither his mama cooks biscuits or any other way. He wasn't done. He was just getting started. And when Lazarus was taken to Abraham's bosom, he was just getting started. So there's a life somewhere. There is something somewhere. And that's why, again, I preach God and man. Because man don't know nothing. He's just a little ignoramus that don't know nothing. He's vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and he don't know nothing. He don't know where he come from and he don't know where he's going and he don't know where he's at. He don't know. The Bible said he's ever learning. He's got all kind of colleges and school and said he never comes to know the truth. He never does. But we know the truth. We're children of light. He's in that intellectual, deep, dark pit of evil learning and can't find a foundation or a bottom. So then I again preach to you about thoughts, and I say something to you about thoughts. And Jesus said to them, why does these thoughts arise in your heart? Why do you think that way about Brother Pike? Why do you think that way about God? Why do you think that way about your fellow man? Why do you think all of these wild things as to imagination and lust and ugliness and evil? Where does all these dirty, filthy, scummy, gummy thoughts come from? It comes from a garbage somewhere. It comes from the garbage dump somewhere. Where did it come from? God didn't make man like that. God didn't make man a garbage can. God didn't put those thoughts in man. The Bible said that even though they were naked, they were not even under condemnation over it. It didn't even bother them. There was not a shame. Where does all this fear and frustration and shame and anxiety and all these things come from? It comes from the devil. It comes from the devil. There's a real devil somewhere. There's a real God somewhere. There's a spirit present somewhere in you that don't believe, and you that are vainly puffed up by your fleshly minds, and you that always question the minister, and you that cannot believe in the supernatural and them things that cannot be seen. It is in you. You are the child of the devil, and you are the garbage can. You're the one that the stench is coming from, and you are the supporter of the cause of evil. And Jesus said your father is the devil, and you are of your father the devil, and his will you will do, because you are taken into captivity at his will. So we see that out of the heart comes forth thoughts of blasphemy, thoughts of murder. And Jesus said these are the things that defile a man. They said if he drank certain things, as to the Jews, then he'll be defiled. Jesus said that won't defile him. It goes into the mouth, it comes out the anus. He said that don't defile a man. But he said these things that come out of the heart, this defiles a man. Because from somewhere you give place to these things. By your first birth, you are filled with the devil. From the time you grow up to an age of accountability and no right and wrong, you find that you do the thing that's wrong. Paul said, the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. And he said, on the inside, when I'm born again, that is, we say, I want to do good, and I find a conflict as a power within my body that's wanting to do evil. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Or he could have said, from this bastard image that my life is in captivity to. Who shall deliver me from this body of wanting to paint the eyelids, and wanting to paint the lips and hang rings in its ears? Who shall deliver me from this thing as a woman wanting to bob off her hair? And oh, that's so terrible. You know, I said the other night, a man loves God with his strength, because the way you glorify God is according to that which is your glory. And a young man's glory is his strength. And I said a woman glorifies God with her hair, because her hair is her glory. And she is a type of the Holy Spirit as to the hair, as to the strength, as it was with Samson, as the government of her husband being upon her shoulder. And who is our husband other than God, if you be the bride of Christ? So then, as to the spiritual, as to the natural. See, and that's the way that you glorify God. But anyway, the devil, he wants to take that woman and he wants to make a harlot out of her. He wants to bob off her hair. He wants to hang rings in her ears. And somebody said, well, I think this is being beautiful, but yet I have made the statement that overseas in other places, they put the ring in their lips and they hang something on their lips until it hangs way down, because that is beauty in that land. So you say, well, that bunch of heathens. But over there, they set bunch of heathens over there. You're that bunch of heathen. You're the heathen to them, because they see the right way to do it. And the right way is according to the way they think. And they're the heathen to you, because you see the right way to do it, because the right way to do it is the way you think. And the Bible said that's because every man's ways is right in his own eyes. But folks, this is right. Someone said, that's just a printed book. The world's full of them. No, that's more than a printed book. I prove this. The Bible said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. I've proven in reading this book over and over from cover to cover, reading this Bible as to the New Testament on my knees and talking with God and living the many years that I've lived, having the experiences with the upper echelon and the lower and all the rest of men of every kind, from murderers and liars and cheats. I've laid in the boxcars and the coal. I've traveled. I've been out on the prairie. I've been in the mountains. I've been out in the sea, stranded in all of them. And I know for a fact this is absolutely thus saith the Lord, and this is absolutely the absolute of life, and there is no other place throughout the universe or eternity that you can find any stabilization as to an absolute to be stabilized in life except this. Every doctor comes to it, every theologian comes to it, every historian comes to it, every person comes to it. Somebody would say, well, not the infidels. The infidels lift up their eyes in hell, and the Bible said, out of the earth and in the earth and in heaven and all creation. The Bible said, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And the Bible said, all of them said, glory and praise and honor be to God the King that liveth forever and forever. So then we find out that there is something to what is being said. And this thing is a world of spirit. Even as to you, the only recording of it is the world of thought. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. That's why so many people, I say, at Bethlehem are not right with God. Though you live on the campground, though you come to church, some of you give in the offering, some of you meet me and shake hands with me, put your arms around me and all kind of things. But when I look into your thought, Jesus says, why does thoughts arise in your heart? You don't have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, folks. That means your thoughts couldn't be right, because if your thoughts was right, the Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And if you could think right thoughts, you'd be the right kind of person. But in that you don't think the right thoughts, then you're the wrong kind of person. See, so all of your efforts was in vain. Somebody said, well, I'm saved by faith. It means God's good, and just because I think that, that's the way it is, and I'm saved. That shows your ignorance. You're saved by faith, that's true, but that's not what you think. As I say, you can believe a lie or think a lie and be damned. And you can think that you're going to California when you got lost and you're going to Florida. And you can think you're going over the ocean when you don't know that you're going to get a hole in a boat and you're going to the bottom of the ocean. See, and I'm saying this to you. It's the same principles no matter how you look at it. We are saved by faith. And faith means that His Spirit comes into my heart and purifies my heart. It's not a joke. It's not a confession. It's not something that we make believe. There is an invisible force that just is that invisible force that you cannot see. It is light floating through the air, and you cannot see those electrons. When it hits the mechanism that is made for it, it'll become light. And it'll be light manifested. Or that is to say, this that comes through the hypothalamus here, we speak of it as the cosmic energy or the cosmic light that's coming down on the inside. That is in there, air, you can't see it. But when it comes on the inside of you, then it's made manifest as to the vibrations of your body. This light of God, where scientists say you cannot see light. When this light comes into you, you cannot see it except through the eyes of comprehension. We comprehend how far out the walls are, and how high the ceiling is, and how far the depths is. And we comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. We comprehend it. Just like when you see images and they're recorded on your nerves, that's nothing but a sensual conveyance, just like the fingers of a typewriter on the typewriter, that is. It's just like something that's bringing a signal from somewhere, and it's picking it up way over yonder. As a television camera will pick that image up over yonder, it'll break it into pieces. It's nothing but electrons. It takes it all apart. It disassembles that image. And then it runs it through the electronic flow. And when it comes back over here to the proper mechanism, as your television, it puts every one of those little things back together. You know that from turning the television on. When everything looks snowy and everything's jumping around, it's the little electrons. And you've got to keep dialing until you get everything right. And it'll put the image back together, because that's the way it transported it over to you. It was transmitted from this over here over to you by means of that. And that's the way it is with God. I get the transmission. That image is picked up on the other side over yonder. And when that image is transmitted to me, it comes through that flow of angelic quickening. And when it comes to me, it comes down through those little things, particles, it's called the Word. Add the one word and another word, and line upon line, and precept upon precept. And all these words come together as His thoughts. They are made to be my sensual comprehension. And in the recording of this, I don't understand it, because it's all fuzzy. And I can't understand it. And the wicked cannot see when good comes, because human senses can't get it. When the light shined, Paul went blind. But when this thing comes into my spirit will translate it, put it together, and by the spiritual means of the screen of my heart, it will project that, and I see Christ, and I see angels, and I see visions, and I see the inner you, and I can tell what you're thinking, and I can tell you who you are, and I can tell when I get visitations from angelic beings, and these kind of things. It's when the Lord came and put the ring on my finger, said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. But you can't do that. You know why you can't do that? And I say that to you who have not given yourself to God. Because you're too busy eating ice cream and hamburgers and riding and gossiping and talking and visiting your family and going everywhere, doing everything. You're so contented to think that you're going to heaven, that you've got eternal life, and you can still gullibly go after the things of this world. The same problem that some of the preachers that's falling have when they think they can still go out and do these dirty things with the opposite sex and have money and all these other things and popularity, and because it's by faith and God's good and nobody else is good that everything is fine, and by grace God has saved them because the blood is on the seat of atonement, and truly it is on the seat of atonement, and truly on the seat of atonement for them at the present time. But they don't realize that when they come to the knowledge of the truth, and once they know the truth, there's no more atonement, there's no more blood atonement. From that time on, there's no more. As long as they're ignorant, that's true. For me or them that are without. So God can keep the world going. But beloved friend, when it comes off of the seat of atonement, as the blood being removed, all of the world will go into a state of chaos. And John said, and I saw the cities of the nation crumble to the ground. And I saw the people, as he would say, gnawing their tongues for pain and all these other things. See, so I said all of that to say this and trying to come to a place of close and just hurrying along so much because of the disinterest as to spiritual things, of understanding them, and because of the lethargy and concern of people that hear, and because of the time element that's involved as to how long that a minister has in that people judge him. You know, they don't know that he's the minister, and he come there to talk to them, and God sent him there to talk to them, and that they should sit there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whatever, until he gets through talking to them day and night. Oh, somebody says, you're crazy, Brother Pike. Moses stayed there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and then started over after Saturday and Sunday on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and then started over, and then started over. And after 40 days of staying there, night and day, came down, God had finished for the moment, and had to go straight back and another Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, another 40 days. All right, so how long then do you think it will take you, Brother Pike? A lifetime. I committed my whole life to him. Somebody said, well, you don't think Moses did that? The Holy Ghost was not yet given in Moses' day. So we see that this is a wonderful thing, but we see that many people don't see. And I say to you tonight, as I say every night, and the time that we come together, and whoever is here, whoever's out there, or wherever they are around the world when they hear me talk or say these things, I say this to you, that it is your thoughts that's going to justify you, and it is your thoughts that's going to condemn you. As you think in your heart, so you are. And those thoughts, that composition of thoughts as to an erection of the inner man, forms the outer man as to a conformity, an image, as to Christ, or as unto Satan, even the bastard child image. And so then it is making you, come and let us make man. The word is making you one way or another. As I speak this word, I either make you a bastard child or I make you a holy child. As I speak this word, because it is God speaking to you and he is making man. He is making man. The last day there that he worked, remember he brought in man. He's making man. This word as to how you receive it, it is God making you. As to be the man that God made, then that's what it is. It has to be the man that God made, and it's up to God to make you. And God is the word, and it's not the minister speaking, it is God. And as long as you see him as the minister, you know him after the flesh. That means you don't have eyes to see, so you couldn't have ears to hear. And faith cometh by hearing, so you couldn't get salvation. But when you see him as Christ ministering to you and forget about the outer man and that he's dead and buried, then you can comprehend, then you can see. This is why the Bible said that a minister or a man or a prophet, it says, is without honor in his own family, because they can never see him as nothing. My wife could never see me as nothing but a man because I'm a husband. My daughters, my sons could never see me as anything but a man because I am the father. See, and there's no way they could see me any other way. But if one gets born again, if one genuinely gets born again, then it's not my son as to the natural. It's not my wife as to the natural. It's a child of God that's looking and listening for the Heavenly Father. And they have right to see as anybody else. But other than that, as to the natural, a man is always without honor among his own kin and in his own household. But when he goes into another country, they say, my God, God has sent a God man. And even though they see him as a man, yet they see him as a God man. And they connect God and him together as it was with the prophet so of old before the kingdom came at Calvary to be preached with you or to you. Now, that is to say, Jesus is coming back. He'll come back the second time. But he won't be coming as you understand him. Folks, you better get Christ now. He's now here. And the kingdom now is at hand. And he is now saying, let my will be done in your life. Let my will be done on earth as it is in the heaven, or done in your body as it is in the spirit. I've done the spiritual part. Now it's up to you to correct the natural disorders of your own life as to conformity to the ways of the Lord, and to correct your government as to rise and take the kingdoms of this world and let them become my way of life, that I may set up the millennium. As to again making a man, as to the Jews, the head of the nation, and as to you and I, the God that man made, as to them that's going to rule over the Jews, as a supremacy of having right to heaven and to earth and going and coming at our will. So let's stand together. I literally despise to have to hurry and stumble and stagger trying to talk to some of you, and someday I won't do that anymore. Someday I'll stop. But right now, I've got to try to reach all of them that I can without, because God has already left you. He's going to them without, but this is our base of operation, and you're just here. And all of you that love the Lord, that believe the Lord, you're already sealed in. If you're genuinely true, you're already sealed in. You don't have nothing to worry about. All these others and all this thing caused the interruption where I have to hurry, press because of your carnal way of life, your natural mind, your ego for eating and drinking and wanting to go home, and God coming here and giving me 30 or 40 minutes or whatever it might be. You're already closed out anyway. That intellectual mind of darkness is what causes the trouble, and the fact that I have the problem proves that you're intellectually in darkness. That's why I told the vision the other night, as I did when I said what I did about the brethren leaving me, when I saw them all walk off and leave me. And I saw one man that was the chief among them that led them all off, and he was an intellectual bookworm. And he's one of the chief brethren here, which I think is a very fine man. The only thing is, I think the Lord chose him just to represent what the brethren had done in walking off and intellectually leaving God by turning this thing into an intellectual thing as to religion, an intellectual thing as even at the men's meeting into paperwork, and an intellectual thing in that they want to make money and do all these other natural things and be filled with the lust of the flesh and the passions and every gullible desire that there is toward the natural, still testifying of God and claiming that they're children of God. This is the same thing that's wrong with the denominational world out there. Same thing. What's wrong with the religious world all over the world, the religious body? It's the same thing. They are nothing but a bunch of temperamentals. Many, many of them in the most sacred teachings and in the most highly esteemed, as you would say, cream of the crop movement are nothing but bastard images, and they're nothing but the worm. And that God called Jacob a worm, and when you were in the natural, you still haven't gone through the metamorphosis as to coming from the cocoon into that wonderful way of life as to freedom from the old body. And they're after fame and popularity and money and prestige and securities and benefits and riches and whatever. And because of this, they've left God. Though a program so well planned, they've left out his part. And they're just wandering stars, just wandering from one place to another, from one thought to another, from one mind to another, from one meal to another, or one thing to another, just all the time. They can't even keep a mind as to any sense of concentration for any amount of time. And they say, it's my nerves. You know, I got ulcers, it's my nerves. I got a heart problem, I got this kind of problem. I tell you, folks, you ain't got no problems right now. But when you start gnawing your tongue for pain, you're going to have some problems. You don't have any problems right now. You got buffins and you got codeine and you got about everything that you could want, you know. And it ain't that at all. It's not your nerves at all. It's devils. It's devil. Some of you are giving your time to reading books and magazines and watching TV and riding and staying up at night, not using your body up for God, and you've used it up for the flesh and for the devil. And let me tell you, when you use it for the flesh, you've used it for the devil. When you use your body to eat, drink, ride, buy, sell houses, cars, whatever it is, that's the devil. To learn, to study, that's the devil. All of that is the flesh. It's been carnal-minded. You're dead. There's no life in carnal things. This world is dead. God's withdrawn from it. Satan is the prince of it. It's dead. It's cursed. It's under the curse of death. The day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die. And when you are part of this, as to the educational system, as to the system of the world, or any of these other things, you are dead. Living in pleasure, you are dead while you live, because there is no life except spirit. And unless you are born again, is to get the quickening of God into your heart and are willing to release that into your body, because if you get it, you'll release it. If you don't release it, it's proof you didn't have it. It's powerful. It'll overcome. It's like a dye that hits a cloth. It's powerful. It'll soon just keep on, just creeping through that cloth until the hold of it is taken. Whether it be sin as unto leaven, to leaven the whole lump, or it be God as unto possessing it, purifying, eradicating as to bring righteousness. So we're going to conclude by saying this one thing, and that is, you don't need the systems of the world. I say this right hurriedly, as I've said before. In the early life, Grandpa and Grandma didn't need that. They didn't need the superstores. They didn't need the automobiles. They didn't need the electricity. They didn't need any of that. They raised their own pea patch and had their own cornbread. They had their own meat. They picked their own cotton and made their own clothes. They made their own brooms. They'd done everything as a little family. They didn't need all of this thing that you've got today. They didn't need the courthouse uptown. They didn't need that. They didn't need even a president. They didn't need that. All of that system is a system that the underworld has taken into control. That is the underworld. Even Satan's dark pit of the underworld. And the natural underworld was only a type of it. And that is the underworld. That is the children of blindness and darkness. And that is set up for them, that they might collect tribute from you for services that they don't render to you and that you don't need. And all it is something to gradually possess you to where they can control you and bring you under the enslavement of Satan himself through a numerical system to where they can always take of you tribute. 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 Jesus said of strangers, even the vessels of God, as to Babylon, God will overthrow it. See, and so then you don't need that. What do you need with all of that? Somebody said, well, I need the sheriff. I need the law. They got a gun. They got a badge. They protect us. No, they don't. They just enforce the slavery of robbing and stealing and collecting bills. Grandpa had his shotgun. He didn't need the sheriff. That shotgun took care of all of his problems. Like a man that was converted under my ministry, I'll never forget, up in North Georgia years ago. When I was talking to him, they couldn't reach him in the church. The police couldn't do anything with him. And we went in the tent and won him to God. He was a real nervous fellow. He wore overalls, had his own little piece of ground, had his own little thing going. Real prosperous man, industrious man. And he was always pulling on his overalls like this. All the time he was talking, you know. And the police came out one day because there was a couple of fellas that come up on his property. And they started a bad situation, and it looked like his life was threatened and the police was going to come and help. And he said, don't come on my property. I don't need your help. I know how to take care of it. And he took care of it. See, and that's the way it was with Grandpa. He took care of it. You didn't come over insulting Grandma, or he took care of you. You didn't insult Sissy, and if there was anything out of the way, you had a shotgun wedding, both from Grandpa on this side and the dad of the son on that side. Because both of them were neighbors. They were neighbors. They worked together. They loved one another. You understand? They didn't have to be reprogrammed over and over. We don't need all that. We didn't need all that. But we are creatures of circumstances. So Jesus said, go ahead and pay them the taxes or whatever, lest you offend them. But folks, let me tell you, that is for them. That is for their benefit. It has nothing at all to do with you. That's why I encourage you to keep your little community. Keep your little community. Because this way you can help one another. This way, if a mother is in peril or problems because of increase in the family and needs help, there are sisters that can assist. They're talented to that. They don't want to practice that, but they're willing to do it if she cannot find the proper and decent means. So then she's secure to the extent in case of an emergency. And I know people take advantage of those things because of lethargy and unconcern. I realize that. But nevertheless, you have to put up with a lot of that just like I do. See, and in all other circumstances, as to get a biscuit when someone is hungry. Somebody says, well, they ain't took too good a care of me. Well, I suppose they have. Some of you have been here 5 and 10 years and ain't hardly worked at nothing. And you've robbed them and stole. Paul spoke of robbing other people to do you a service. These people have robbed you to do the devil a service. And they've took advantage of you, and they're not going to work. You understand that? See, so we have to put up with a lot of that. Just like the world has to put up with drunks. The welfare has to put up with a lot of things out there that they don't like to give out. They'd rather keep it for the boycott. And it's the same way with you. You have to do that with sisters here that's not really sisters. Paul said in peril of false sisters, false brethren. He didn't use the term sisters, but it's false sisters, because in God there's neither male nor female. So it's false sisters, it's false brethren, and I have to put up with it, and you have to put up with it, you know. And somebody said, well, why don't you close? You keep getting tangled up in what you want to say. I'm not tangled up at all. I'm trying to get rid of the devil in you so I won't get tangled up. That's what causes the problem. He's rushing and pushing and hurrying, and I'm trying to get you out of here before I have to preach your funeral, like Peter did Ananias and Sapphira's. But anyway, I'm just trying to tell you this, that you don't need that system, and neither do I need that system out there. But we are caught in the web of the spider. And when he goes to close in for the kill, God is going to take us out of this world. He's going to take me out of here and take you out and all the rest out of here. And he's going to leave the rest of them to gnaw their tongues for pain. So let's stay together. Let's do what we can. And I know that God has left many of you so far as you having gone your way and done your thing, and your doom is sealed because you've already determined in your heart as to what you're going to do, as to a religious, hypocritical thing, as I told them in the men's meeting the other night, as to put this thing together to try to mix darkness with light. This is the age of it. Even in the racial things that I've spoke to you about, there was a war between darkness and light as to racial disorder. But in our day, it's not so. It has become that all is interwoven, which means as to a good thing, a brotherly love, as in Christ, there's neither black nor white, red nor yellow, and it's the body of Christ as to his beloved coming in. But in the world, it means a confusion as darkness having been mixed with light. It'll never be. It'll be war. It'll be trouble. It'll be problems, because God has ordained that it be that way, as to a world of confusion and as to a kingdom of confusion. And the only way that they could ever have peace is through segregation. And then in the segregation, to be able to do that, they would still be wicked. And the Bible says there's no peace to the wicked. But I'm speaking of racial wars. See, but in us, it doesn't matter. Black, white, red, yellow. It's not Indian, you know, fighting the white man. And it's not the black man fighting the yellow man. And it's not the North fighting the South. And it's not the Spanish fighting the Texans. It's not that in God. All of that is out there. But in God, we are one people, a holy people, one government, one king, one understanding, one knowledge, all in one mind and one accord. And I'm going to close with this. It's like I told him today, there's no honor among thieves. Three men go out and thieve and kill and steal, and they split the spoil. And it isn't long before the two men killed the one man, and it ain't long before one man killed the other man, and they take the spoil to them. There's no honor. They're always trying to figure out how to get it, even if they have to kill their fellow man. And that's the way it is in the carnal mind. They're looking for fame and prestige and popularity. And they want to force your children to school. Going into that as to systemize them to be a part of that which they boycott in that they may have the preeminence over your children as servants and over you through the service of your children, to even turn their hearts against you to kill the parents in the last days. So then I say this, as I said to them today, and that is, no honor among thieves. The Bible says how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But again, as I said today, it doesn't say to dwell together. We dwell together here at Bethlehem. They dwell together in the world. They dwell together in the armed forces. But it didn't say dwell together. Because thieves and robbers and murderers and liars, prostitutes, whoremongers, they all dwell together. Money men dwell together. But it said dwell together in unity. And as they dwell together out there, as to what unity they can afford, and as I say, no honor among thieves, we dwell together in the unity of Christ, in one mind, in one accord, as it was on the day of Pentecost, that mind of Christ, and that accord to do the will of God, to come to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. And when I say this, I know that you're already turned off to it, because some of you have already sealed your doom. Not that the days of grace are over, not that the blood is off the seat of atonement, not that God isn't still saving people, but you have molded a nature, and like science say, you can't change your mind after you're about 25 years old. You're already whatever you're going to be. And the only thing that can change it is a new birth, as to a born-again experience, when God himself that made it changes it. Otherwise, many of you people that hear me, and many of you that are looking at me, many of you that I'm speaking to right now, you are already a reprobate, and by predestination, you are a son of Satan, and by predestination, as it was said when Paul preached to them people, them that were ordained unto eternal life believed, and the others did not believe, he shook his raiment, and as I am saying tonight, your blood be upon your own head. And he went to the Gentiles, because I preached to you enough now that your blood be upon your own head, because you have molded your nature, you have made your way of life, you've determined that you're going to do the way that you want to do, and just hypocrite around, as I told the men in the men's meeting the other night, as to the vision that where they left me. And you've already molded your nature as to do what you're going to do, and be half in and half out, and mix this with this, and want to make money, and go here and there, and whatever, and never really grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as to get away from the old carnal mind and the world, to listen to the minister of the Word of God, to come into this growth, to even make an attempt to grow on into these things. And folks, giving an offering didn't do you no good. That don't do you no good. That won't suffice. Giving an offering, that isn't going to do you any good. See, that won't suffice. Coming to church, that didn't do you any good. That only brought you into things more accountable as to be doomed, because the Bible said it'd been better if you'd never known the way of the Lord than to have known this way and then turn again to the beggarment elements of the world, to be in bondage again unto death and to those trifling things. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. There's death in the pot. Let's see if we can put something in, sweeten the pot. God said, Moab, you're my pot. A pot is for the purpose Grandma used to put in the clothes. Poke the pot. Build the fire under the pot. Boil the water to get all the spots out of the garment, passing through the fire. Somebody said, well, then what hope is there for me? None. Not any. By predestination, you're what you are. And if you are the predestinated unto eternal damnation and doom, there's no hope for you. Somebody would say, you mean to tell me that I'm still living my life and God wouldn't give me a chance to go to heaven? God gave you every chance in his foreknowledge when he spilt his blood or gave his blood, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He gave you every opportunity from the time that you was born as he looked at you until the day that you passed off of the scene here, as he looked at you through every thought, every deed, every day, every year till you lived your life completely out in his foreknowledge. And he saw you as a reprobate and wretched and wasn't going to do nothing. And even today, though some of you have never lived your life out here, as I say, you've never went through the course, you've never got your diplomacy as of yet, as to what you are, but he already seen it. It's already finished. It's already over in his mind. It was before you was ever born into the world, like the man that said it was called to be a prophet. like it was said of Judas, let another his bishopric take before he was ever born. And like it was said of Jacob and Esau, the children having done no good or evil, that the thing should stand according to election as for God calling and not of works, it was said, let the elder serve the younger. For Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. But we have preached to you, God will be clear in the day of the judgment. He'll be clear. You're doomed, but he'll be clear in the day of judgment because he gave you every opportunity. He gave you every chance. He cuddled you. He helped you. What can we say? He pities humanity. He pitied you like a mother petting one child that turns out to be a rascal, as the world says, and another chastising that child, and that one turns out to be a fine person. God has so let the world do its own thing and go its own way and be gullible in all of the things that they do and just let them go their way without chastisement, because he said they're bastards. If you're without chastisement, then are you bastard? He doesn't chastise them. David said there's no bonds in their desk. They dance, they're fed to the full. They have everything, and the last shall be first and the first shall be last. God shall reverse the whole thing, for there shall be a conversion from this condition of perversion as of the world. All right. Now, so we've took long enough to preach two sermons according to the sermonettes as to the standards of the day. But somebody said I couldn't help it. It's like fire shut up in my bones and I feel like I just got started. All right, let's sing together. Somebody said, well, I just don't have all that time. I got money to make. I got to get up and go. I got to eat and drink and buy and pay for whatever I want. Hurry along your way and go on, Balaam. Because after a while, you're going to get it paid for or half paid for, and then you're going to die. And you're going to have been a fool in your lifetime, and then you're going to leave it to a fool. And you're going on to your destination as Judas went to his place. You're going on into the flames of fire. Foolish. Foolish. All right, let's sing together. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth, folks. You that are still young, think about Jesus. Be a happy day with you. You won't miss nothing in this life. You'll have happiness. You'll have the best in life. And then you'll have a treasure at the end of the way. Do something for the Lord. Give your strength to Christ. Let's sing together. Sing, I love him. I love him all because that he first loved me and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. This is why I say what I do to you about some try to pray, some try to fast. They try to pray their way into God. They try to fast their way into God. Foolish, foolish people. You cannot get into God except by what Jesus Christ did for you. And that is to believe in the mercy of God through the sacrificial efforts of his lovely son Jesus. There's none good but God. And you become good through him as to his goodness. All your fasting and prayer is foolishness. They did that of the Old Testament. Wherefore have we fasted, save thee and thou takest no knowledge. What we want to do is get this thing of God to believe in his righteousness with all sincerity of heart. To let his spirit come in and purify our heart, which means purify our spirit, which is in our heart. And then out of that, of that wonderful divine treasure of the mind of that spirit, or that spiritual mind, or that spirit of God, that spirit of life, those thoughts will issue forth as a stream out of the wells of salvation. And it'll come forth out of rivers as abundant joy and abundant life, filled up and overflowing. And it'll come forth out of you because you have believed in his mercy. And through that righteousness of Jesus, he was able to make contact with your spirit because your faith brought it to his faith that purified it, that the Holy Spirit might come through his faith, the faith, into your heart and seal your spirit as to that. Whereas no one else can ever come in. Satan can never come in. Thoughts may come to your mind as to your human senses, as to your sensual conception, but they'll never get into your spirit and into your heart. There's that great spirit of illumination, the repelling. I spoke the other night as to these gates going up and what they have to do with us. When we started this right here, I wasn't even going to go along these lines because I get so disturbed over your impatience as your carnality after I've talked to you so many times and your thoughts and me telling you you're weighed in the balance now and I will go anytime and sink into hell. I get to where I so long for a number of years now to where I don't make any effort as to a real drive of telling you about Revelation, whereas years ago I did. If I catch the Spirit right and you're drawing in hunger, I try to go into it. But I see you run at me like in that vision. When I saw in that vision where I had those armful of pies wanting to feed the people, and I see you run at me and grab what you want and get your handful and a bite and you're ready to go and just mess and mush you up and make such a mess out of it until I hate to present them out there, bring them out there. You don't give me time to set them down or cut them anything. It's just a hurry, hurry, get it over with and give me a chunk and here we go. Like Joe said, him and Brother Pasden down here in Mexico, standing on the mattresses, and they were jerking them out from under them or pulling them out from under them, whatever it was, going with them, wouldn't give them time to really pass them out like they needed to. But anyway, I remember at Salem having a vision of seeing the Lord Jesus, how he came before me, walking down this little dusty road. Tell it again tonight, as I've told it in the past. And all of a sudden, looking off in the distance, nothing, just emptiness. Trees to my right, trees and rocks to my right and left, big boulders. Over to the right, a beautiful greenage of a little pond and the disciples of Jesus sitting around that little pond catching goldfish. And it was so intriguing to me. And all of a sudden, it was as though somebody took a little diamond, whatever it was, a little shiny object, just like they had flipped it up into the air without a hand. I didn't see a hand. So it went up into the air and appeared to me right here, right straight in front of me. One tiny little light. And when I saw it, I was so fascinated. I kept walking. And I couldn't get my eyes off of it. And it got bigger and bigger and bigger, and I was still intrigued by it. When it come out bigger and bigger, and as it did, I saw it, and suddenly I saw it was the face of the Lord Jesus looking at me so soberly, not a smile, not a frown, soberly, very seriously looking at me. End of the Bible said it was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. That was the way his expressions were. And so then, looking at me very soberly, and I was so spellbound that I just couldn't quit looking at him. And he kept enlarging to become the Lord Jesus, walking toward me down this little old dusty road. And as I looked at it, all of a sudden, as I got closer, I heard something say, "Bow down, bow down, bow down." And I thought, I can't bow down. I can't get loose from that. I can't. I can't. And all of a sudden, as with the gentle hands of a mother, I was picked up, put over on my face very gently. But before this, I looked and I saw the trees as this unseen power of force came. I saw those trees just gracefully bow over before him. And I saw the huge boulders that was in these sockets as in the ground just rise up gently out of the socket and roll over in front of him as to do opposite. I saw this, and when I went over on my face, then I went round and around and around like I was in a maze. And when I come to, I was there in the little house at Salem. Salem, first called Salem, the high priest there at Salem before it was called Jerusalem, a J-E-U, then the R or the S, as to say Salem. But anyway,
for a number of years, I couldn't understand it. I just said, Lord, I can't understand. I just don't understand it. I've had so many visions that I couldn't understand. Even the ring that was put on my finger as the Lord Jesus put it there, and I couldn't understand it. When I came here, I suddenly come to realize that this red acrylic that you have around you comes from Hialeah. It comes from the same place where the angel appeared to me. There it comes from Hialeah. We was there in Hialeah and I saw the vision as to Brother Branham spoke of his death. And then went over into Miami. The angel appeared. And a lot we could say about that. Because everything is significant. All the invisible things of God from the creation world, they're clearly made manifest as to our understanding, or made known to us by the things that do appear. That is, the invisible things are made known to us. Even to God, the Godhead, so that we're without excuse. But I thought about that when I come here, how that these things followed me, and how these things are like that. Then, as the days went by and the years went by, the Lord spoke to me and he said, Son, what you saw was the beginning of something, the coming of the Lord. And what you saw was the revealing of Christ within humanity. The little dusty road he made Adam out of the dust. And what you saw as the disciples were those where he said, I'll make you fishers of men. And these were those that were us, the comrades and the laborers in the ministry of Jesus. And when he brought me out here and told me what to do after many years of preaching, I built the little pool, and then he brought it back to me about the little dusty road and the little pool. One day, as I was sitting, there were some men around it. And I thought, my God, the Lord Jesus Christ and those disciples, because that's what we were doing. We're putting little goldfish in there. And I thought, my God, that's what this is. And unawares, I went and bought the little arrowheads, the steel, the stuff that was to go around the pool. I went to Salem and got it. I wasn't even aware of what I was doing. And it was put up. And when it was put up, the Lord said, and this came from Salem. I thought, my God, my God. Then things went on. And this light continued to grow. Continued to grow. Whereas I have seen this little light, I've actually looked out and seen what we're talking about. Even when I was in a funeral home one night, there by myself, caskets over here in one room and the folding screen over here. And I was over here when nobody there but me and the dog named Tom and that big old two-story house. And that night, as I was talking to the Lord, I saw this little light and these things that God had revealed to me. And being out in the night, by myself out in the night, when it was so dark, they used to say dark as 49 black cats. I was out in the dark. The moon had gone out and the sun had gone out. And I suddenly realized that I was down by a little pond. And there in the growth, it was way up. Snakes, animals, all kind of thing, weird noise. You know, but by faith in God, being out there to talk to the Lord, I went out. I refused to take a knife. I refused to take a gun. I refused to take a match. I refused to take anything that would be of comfort and convenience and to a consolation. I wanted a complete consolation of God. And there through the night, being with the Lord, I learned a lot of things as to what we're saying tonight. And the difference between darkness and light. And creatures of the night and creatures of the day. And many things as of such that we could go on and go on talking about of what God has taught us. But anyway, as pertaining to the vision, it grew and it grew. And then I said, Lord, what is this? What is this? And then I come to realize that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this Christ, this great revelational Christ as to the kingdom of God within you, and Christ in you has grown greater and bigger and brighter as from a part, as to a measure of that light, until today I see Jesus. He's just as plain as he was when I looked at him in the vision. It's grown line upon line, and like I said, it's to picking up this over here as to the flow of the electrons and bringing it over here, projecting it on the screen of my heart as to the image of God, as to you, as to you. And I heard him say something then, as to you. I heard him say something a few minutes ago, and I laid it aside and I forgot it. And then he said to me, remember what I told you. So anyway, as the light grew, I realized then it's God and man. And strangely enough, right here at this very moment, when I followed this thing by revelation, step by step, and told you about the breaking down of the walls, the different things all over the world that would happen as he revealed it, right here at this time, we put up some gates. I didn't go to get any gates. I went to a place to find out about a little steel that had to do with this down here at what we call the Father's house. I went to Atlanta. I couldn't find it. You know where I found it? I eventually went over to Salem, the same place where I got it for the little poo. And there was these gates. And my eyes set upon these gates. And they were beautiful, painted white. And I said, I sure would like to have those gates. That man said, I'll sell them to you at a bargain. They were made to put up at a certain place. We found discrepancies. So we have them back, and I don't know when I'll ever get to them to fix what he termed as minor things. When I got them, I found out that it was not minor things. Even the price he was asking and what we paid and all these other things connected. We spoke to the brethren, different ones about. See, many hundreds of times I spoke to different people, a little bit here, a little bit there, and a little bit over there, you know, of different things. I've never spoke to you. I spoke to someone else. And among you, there's a part here and a part there. If you loved one another, you could come together and learn many things. But anyway, I got the gates. When I brought them over here, I had to completely take them apart and redo them all together. All together. I had to redo these. And we made them into gates, and I considered putting them in the middle of the roadway out there under the arch, and something said, no, they're not for that. I said, well, what are they for? And I heard something say, they're for the two gates on the side. Cut them down, alter them, take them all apart, put them back together, perfect them. So I did. I thought, now, wait a minute. God's telling me something. I grabbed a rule as to a measuring stick as we stay. I hurried over that gate, and I thought, now, if this is the way this is supposed to be, it'll lay right to the line. I throw the measuring stick out there, and the gates was exactly the size. So I thought, these gates, here they are from Salem. And these two gates has to do with those prophets. Like I said the other day of some things. Like those two candlesticks that were held down what they call the Father's house. But anyway, I said, these have to do with that. And here we are from Salem again, going back to Jerusalem. Talking about buying the property over there. I said, and all this coming together, even like Rick coming down from Alaska today, it was just perfect. And then I started making the middle gates. Whereas you that know Revelation, you know that those middle gates have to do with Jesus and the Christ being one. And that when the gate is open as to the entrance into heaven, saying, I am the door, the veil is rent in twain. And today we have one of those gates almost made. It's almost made. So, I thought of the vision again. Here we've gone to Salem. Here we have got the iron from Salem. And when I first got that the other day, I went down to what they call the Father's house, and eventually I'd gotten John, and some of us had put a few of those pieces that came from Salem on the Father's house, as we say, fastened it all together. See, with the spirit and the body, the church and the house, as to the mansion. In my Father's house, which means many members of the body, and that body is one, is to the body of Jesus Christ, the Father's house. And that mansion that he made for you is his own body as a member to your measure as to whatever is required as to the house for your measure. And so are you, as in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. My Father and I are one, Jesus said. So now we've come as to a time of the tribulation period laying right in on us. We preach it as to the calendar and everything. Being not as a thief in the night, but as children, or as children of darkness, but as light. And here we are, and the revelation has been preached to you. At the sound of the last trumpet, the mysteries of God shall be finished. At the sound of the last trumpet. Not only has this message taken in what I preached, but it took in what the Pope stood for. It took in what Mr. Gorbachev stood for. It took in what every other minister stood for. It took in what Brother Branham stood for, even as to the prediction of his departure. And it's taken in all of the world, even as far as the land of the midnight sun when God took us there. And all of the world comprehended the heights, the depth, the width, and the length as to the mind of Christ within you, the hope of glory, or that translation of spirit and transformation of mind, and the transfiguration of your body which is at hand, as to the change, the rapture. When the gospel has been preached into all the world for witness, going through the satellites, the printed page, all these other things, then shall the end come. And I myself, in my little old way, have preached around the world. I checked the globe, and I preached around the world. Yeah, but the thing is, as to this thought of the gates, here at this time, when everything is coming to an ultimatum, here, as at the beginning of this operation here, Salem came into view. Now at this moment, as to the closing out and your blood being upon your own heads, as to this to go into all the world and that it's leaving you, people are picking it up on television, radio, everywhere as to a response saying, God spoke to me to support this ministry. And you backed off in lethargy like the elders dying in the wilderness to have land and houses to take advantage and say, we've got Bethlehem and they are without. God doesn't care. But as to the outer courts, he doth care. And as to that which is trampled down by the feet of the Gentiles unto the fullness of the Gentile, come. Now God is ready to go to Jerusalem, even as to the purchasing of the property. He's ready for the Jews to come in, which means that as they come in, the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, and the church goes out, and them people will gnaw their tongues for pain. And when I say that, many of you that are in the church, you are them people. You are here, but as the sons of God came to present themselves to God, so came the sons of Satan in this religious era as being under the blood atonement. Christ taking away the sins of the world, that is Jesus. So that means that back to Salem again. And now the gates are almost ready to be put up and locked. When these gates are put up as to lock them, to check them out even the first time, there's really going to be a sad, sad moment around the entire world as to the significance of what this will show later on when this is made manifest in human flesh. Because it's in your flesh. It's in your flesh. The world is in you that are without, just like the kingdom of God is within you that is within. That means death to them, life to you. Darkness to them when the night falls. You're still children of the house. You live in the house. You've got the light. You're in his house, even the Father's house. Baptized into his body, members in particular, by one spirit, even his life. And them that are without are the servants that don't abide in the house forever. For when the light goes out in the ear of the light of the world, then the servants return to their own homes and their own places, but the children remain. All right, let's sing again. I just felt like bringing that in. One thing I hear God tell me again, this is the third time. He don't want me to forget this because I was fixing to close out. He had brought it back to him and I laid it aside again. I believe it was while we were bringing this out the other night, when we stood around the porch, the one that stood with me when I made these statements as to the brotherhood there and speaking up was Michael. Michael spoke up and said, I had a dream, Brother Pike, and told me what it was that he saw, and said this mighty anointing had come upon you, and you was doing, I don't remember exactly how it went, but I was ready to do something at this moment, go somewhere or whatever it was, and this great illumination and this anointing came at that moment when I had something I had to say to the people. Have I got that halfway right, Mike? And then John came the following day and said, Brother Pike, my wife had a dream, and I hope I have this right, John. And said she saw you on a horse. Whereas they just have given me a horse. Brother John Jameson M. has groomed him. He's supposed to be real nice. Haven't had a chance to ride him yet, but said she saw you on a horse and said you was up in the heavens, up in the elements, and said you was on a horse. And said while you was on this horse, you was in a glow or an illumination. And said as she beheld, said she knew that it was you as the pastor. Said, but as she beheld, said it became the Lord Jesus. More and more, said it turned into the Lord Jesus. And said she knew that it was me, but yet it was the Lord Jesus. Now, see, what she was seeing wasn't me to know me after the flesh, because I've been buried in a watery grave. But not being me, and that it is the coming of the Lord Jesus as to the revelation, appearing in the Spirit as to Christ in the heavenlies, in your midst. It's very obvious that she was seeing Christ, looking beyond the veil. And it was said, who do men say that I am? And it was said as to the prophets and whatever. But he said, Peter, and who do you say? And he said, I say that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, I say to you, I give you the keys. That is, you've got in through the door. You've got the keys, Peter, because you've opened the door. The veil that was rent at Calvary revealed this inner Christ, which is me, Peter. And you've been able to penetrate and see. So to all the world, the door is open in heaven. And we must see, as John was called up into the heavens, Paul was called up into the heavens. As I told the brethren, speaking of Brother Paul Stone, Paul has had a lot of problems. You know, out in the world, people get stoned, as they say. They take dope. People have a lot of problems with that thing, and yet their lives are significant, even as Peter cursed and denied he ever knew the Lord. And the Lord said, when you're strengthened, strengthen your brethren. I prayed for you that your faith fell not, Peter. So, as I said, Paul used to announce for me. Paul used to do my artwork. But Paul withdrew. And when he withdrew, Pete came in from Texas. Whereas there's no evaluation between Pete and Paul, as to say, Peter and Paul. Or that is to say, which is the more preeminence? For Peter is seen in one preeminence, and Paul is seen in another preeminence. Paul is seen as a persecutor and a killer with a heart of stone. And then he is seen with the heart of the Lord Jesus as time changes. Peter is seen as the mighty man that walked the waters and raised the dead. And then he's seen as the man that cursed and denied that he ever knew the Lord. But I said that to say this, that Paul's stone is to the stone part. The stone had to be rolled away, so there was a change that had to come. And as to him having the keys to the kingdom as the thing that was needed, there having to do with art and a number of things that we could elaborate on to show you what I'm saying, that came in. And when the stone was rolled away, then I noticed that Paul has made a great change. And the Paul side as to the revelation is beginning to show as to a life that wants to be different. Everything, every person having its proper perspective. But I said all that again to say that there is a door open in heaven, and that which is seen that is in heaven, that door between heaven and earth was Christ Jesus. And when the veil is rolled back, that means that the door is open. And the Bible said him having made in himself twain, even Lord and Christ, he rent that veil as to the Lord from the Christ and opened that door. And then the treasures of that great, wonderful light showed forth. And at the end of the church ages, it is shown that the church is ready to go through that door that John's called into, the door that Peter opened at Calvary when the veil was rent in twain. Peter opened it to the church ages. Jesus departed He took the keys to the Gentiles and to the Jews and opened the door to them. Peter said, God making a difference between his choosing me to go to them. And yet Paul was the overseer. All right, it took quite a bit of the time here that I would have took singing, so we'll try not to hold you. Can we sing another chorus?
Oh, the light of the glory of the unveiled face, of the unveiled face, of the unveiled face. Oh, the light of his glory in the unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me.
Sing it with me now.
Oh, it's changing me.
When you think of the light of the glory of the unveiled face, the Bible said Stephen's face was that as the face of an angel. Moses' face was illuminated. The veil was put on it. The prophet likened to Moses at Calvary, and the veil was taken off of it. Which veil is over the face of the people as to the intellectual mind of death that came over the mind of Adam there at the garden when Satan entered in? The carnality, the mind of death, the love for the world, the love for the flesh, saving the things that be of the flesh. But that veil is done away with in Christ. At Calvary, he rent the veil in twain. He moved the veil of death. And now life is showing forth in his countenance. And we're beholding his face to face. Not as through a glass darkly, that is to say, as the Jews tried to look at that glory through the veil that was between them and Moses' glowing face, the image of God. The veil is gone. We're looking directly at it. We're not looking through it as to the intellectual letter, as to a natural comprehension, but through the divine inspiration of a revelating mind of Almighty God, which is swallowing us up. It's changing us. As this comes from measure to measure, from glory to glory, from inspiration to inspiration, from within, the life of Christ being made manifest in your mortal genes, even the eternal life that's swallowing up your mortal creature. I of the glory. That's why the veil over Moses' face meant that Moses was looking from the veil back, from Calvary backwards.
Oh, it's changing me. Changing me.
See, this is a light that I saw. Brother Taylor said, this is a light of mine. This is a light that I saw that grew until it grew into the stature of the Lord Jesus in his lovely face. I saw it. I saw it start from an inspiration, start from a light, and continue until I fully saw what my heart so longed for and cried for, which was him. I sought for him and I found him. I didn't find him among the dead, but I found him in the land of the living. I was in the dead, the land of the dead, for a number of years, and I'd done all the things that the wicked do, the natural do, that is. But I could never find him. I was searching for him, but I couldn't find him. And them things that I didn't want to do, I'd done. And them things that I hated, I'd done. And the things that I wanted to do, I didn't do. But when I came out of the land of darkness, and I come out of Egypt and quit leaning on the arm of flesh, I went into the world of light. I found him in the land of the living. They that live in trespasses and sin are dead while they live. But I found him in the land of the living. For they that are in the light, they walk in the light, they'll have fellowship one with another. That's the proof of the light, that they do have fellowship with the members of the body. And they pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. It's the life that's changing me. It translated my spirit into His spirit. That's to the kingdom of God, for Jesus' spirit is the kingdom of God. And my mind has been transformed through the years with the gradualities from one glory to another, to understand, to comprehend the heights, the depth, the length, and the width. And now this full, wonderful ultimatum is there. And as it has programmed my mind to a completion, in that we're complete in Him, and we find our completion in Him as the full measure, the full stature, the full reward, as to perfection by Him. Then, our bodies, at the coming in, sounding of the last trumpet, once the mysteries is finished, then afterwards, the instantaneous change, because it will be the trump of God as to a voice of many waters. Of that is, I may lift up my trumpet and you may lift up your trumpet, but when we all become one, Christ and you will speak as the rumbling of many waters. When we're all in one unity, one mind, one accord, we'll cry out all at one time, "Long live the King." That as a membership, as a body, as to the sounding of the last trump. Last trump. For the last trumpet will sound of the dead, and Christ shall be they'll rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed, caught up to be with Him forever. So then it's very true that the last trump sounds as to from a start and to a finish, as to bring forth, to reveal. And then the ultimatum is the moment change. Okay, can we sing again, Sister Dale? Song that you're familiar with. Let's sing this together. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Sing it again. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom. Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Sing again. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all and we're ready for the bride. Let's sing this little chorus. Time shall be no more. And time shall be no more. No more. And time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the end of the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it again now. And death shall be no more. Death shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and death shall be passed from death unto life, shall never come into condemnation. And death, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Or that is to say, they cannot walk after the flesh, because they're not in the flesh. They've been chosen out of the flesh. So they walk after the Spirit, and no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. They pass from death unto life. They cannot sin because they're born of God. He hath sealed them with His Holy Spirit. Don't grieve that Holy Spirit, for it has sealed you until your body is changed as to the day of redemption of that body. Sing with us again. And death shall be no more, no more. And death shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and death shall be no more. Brother Ron Clyde wrote a little note saying that after we prayed for his leg the other night, that God just went right on and healed it. He was having a little problem with it out the gate. We're heir to all things by faith. Without Him, we can do nothing, Jesus said. But through Him, I can do all things. Let's sing this little chorus as we close out there. Without Him, I can do nothing. And without Him, I would but fail. And without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without any sail. Sing this with me now. Oh, Jesus. While you're singing that, I'd like for Brother James Isaac to come up if he will. I can hear the Lord say, have James to come up and pray. Brother James Isaac, the promised son, that is to say, when you're complete in Him, when you're complete in Him, then is no more you that live, but it's God's Isaac that lives. And the life you live by the Son of God. Brother John, Brother James, being a son of God, then that makes him bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Paul said, it's not me that liveth, it's Christ. As within his heart, as within his life, and that which he loveth, then it is Jesus. Isn't that right? So then the Lord is saying something to us, speaking very loud and very clearly, day after day, night after night. You're the fortunate ones because always He speaks in your midst. He does great things in your midst. He's always moving in your midst. Not just receiving a healing, which is wonderful, or a blessing, which is wonderful, but the great mind of Almighty God to be His body. Sing it with me again now. So it's Jesus.